Welcome again to our continued session in the Gospel of Matthew. And we are now at chapter 17, a most remarkable account of a feature in the life of Jesus. It's called his transfiguration. And here he is with 12 of his disciples, and they're walking from Caesarea Philippi to this very large mountain in the north. It's not actually specified, but it is called the Mount of Transfiguration by tradition. And here, going up the mountain, Jesus separates the disciples. And he takes with him Peter, James, and John. And they go up now to the top of the mountain, and the other 9 disciples are left at the bottom of the mountain. And here we find that Jesus, Peter, James, and John are now at the top of the mountain. And what happens? Well, Jesus is transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun. His raiment was white as light. And then they saw 2 others, Moses and Elijah, talking with him. Now, nothing in the life of Jesus happened au hasard. In other words, everything was, shall I say, planned by the Father. And it wasn't just isolated event, but it had a significance. Now, what was the significance of the Mount of Transfiguration? Well, several very important truths. But I want to concentrate, first of all, on the fact that Moses and Elijah were there. Now, in the book of Revelation, we have in chapter 11 a very interesting, if I could say this, account of the future in Israel of the events of the last days. And in Matthew, we see that Moses and Elijah are with Jesus. Well, now, in chapter 11 of the book of Revelation, in the last days, we have a very interesting account of the fact that the temple of Jerusalem shall be rebuilt. John is told to measure it, and then we are told in verse 3 that there are the 2 witnesses who will preach in this temple in the last days. And we're told who these 2 witnesses are. They're called the 2 olive trees, the 2 candlesticks, standing before the God of the whole earth. Now, who are these 2 witnesses? Well, we're told this in verse 6, that these have power to shut heaven that it rain not. Well, who is the prophet who had the power to shut heaven that it rain not? That surely was Elijah, wasn't it? And then power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often they will. And who smote the earth with plagues? Was it not Moses who turned water into blood? And so in the last days, you see, Moses and Elijah shall prophesy and preach and testify of truth in Jerusalem. And it will be a time when somebody else is there too, the Antichrist. And so we're looking at Matthew 17, and we're seeing Moses and Elijah. These are the 2 candlesticks, the 2 witnesses, the 2 anointed ones who stand before the Lord of the whole earth. Now, in the prophecy of Malachi, and the very last verses. And if you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 4, you will find in verse 4, now these are the last three verses in the Old Testament, but they're looking forward to the end days of the church. And here it says, "Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded to him on Mount Sinai, for all Israel with the statutes and judgments." So there, the Old Testament finishes with an admonition to remember the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments. You know, in our days, it's thought, well, the Ten Commandments aren't relevant. But you know, the New Testament opens up with the argument of Jesus saying this. He said, "Don't you think that I've come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it?" The difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament was basically this. The Old Testament, you know, opens, if I could say that, on Mount Sinai, with God giving to Moses two tablets of stone upon which he with his own finger wrote the Ten Commandments. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." See, "Thou shalt make no graven image of me. Thou shalt not use my name in vain." And the fourth one is, "You shall keep the Sabbath day, make it holy." The fifth one is, "To your honor, your father and your mother." And that was written on one of the tables of stone. And then on the other was written, you know, "Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. And thou shalt not be a false witness, and thou shalt not covet." There were the Ten Commandments. And Jesus said, "Don't you think that I've come to destroy them?" He said, "I've come to fulfill them." And you see then, the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament is simply this. The Old Testament had those commandments written on those two tables of stone. But Jeremiah the prophet, long before the days of Jesus, spoke of a new covenant. And in this new covenant he said this, that those commandments were going to be written on the fleshly tables of our heart. And that's the difference between the Old Testament and New Testament. You see, the Christian must have those commandments written on the fleshly tables of his heart, so that from his heart, from his innermost being, he keeps those Ten Commandments. Well, that was the first thing that Malachi said. He said, you know, "Remember ye the law of Moses my servant." God said, "Don't you forget that." And especially in these last days, he said, that law has to be fulfilled in the hearts of my people. And then he goes on in verses 5 and 6, that is Malachi in chapter 4. He says this, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." So here's the promise, you see, that not only are we to remember the laws of Moses, but we are also to be aware of the fact that Elijah's coming. And what is the ministry of Elijah in these last days going to be? Well, he said, "He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Well, what are we seeing today? We're seeing the breakup of families. The breakup of families. You know, one of the things that grieves us most in the ministry is the fact that people are not keeping their marriage covenant. You know, it says that we are to honor one another. And how often it is the case, you know, the wife, you know, screaming and, you know, talking against her husband and the husband against the wife. And can you wonder that the divorce rate is so high? Well, Elijah is coming back to reconcile the families, to bring back family order. And you see, the thing is this, if fathers and mothers are not flowing together, well, and the mother does not respect the father, the result is that the children do not obey the father and do not have respect for their parents. That's the fifth commandment. God wants to deal with that. Elijah will come in power to specifically address this wrongdoing that has covered virtually every nation in the world. Well, that's one of the points that I want to bring out concerning the Mount of Transfiguration. But another very important fact is, of course, that Jesus was transfigured. The glory of God was manifested visibly through him. Well, what does the Word of God say concerning the glory of God? In Isaiah chapter 60 and verses 1 and 2, it says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is manifested in thee." And then it goes on to say, well, darkness will cover the earth and gross darkness the people, but the glory of God shall be seen in his people. In the last days, the Old Testament and also the New Testament speak of the glory of God being manifested in the church in the last days. You see, things are getting very bad throughout the world. And sin is increasing on every hand. And error is being manifested in so many places that darkness is indeed covering the minds of people. They don't know which is the right way. Well, the Word of God is very clear, and it says in the last days, God will indeed walk in his people, and the glory of God shall be manifested in his church. You know, one of the great truths and great comforts for the Christian is the fact that Jesus is coming again for his church. And what kind of a church is he coming for? Well, Ephesians chapter 5 speaks of that church that Jesus shall come for. And I'd like to read a few verses from Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 24. "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it." There is the matter of the family, of course, that Elijah will address. And then in verse 26, you know, that Jesus or Christ might sanctify and cleanse the church with the washing of water by the word, verse 27, "that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish." And so the church for whom Jesus is coming shall be filled with glory, without spot, without wrinkle, or any such thing. It shall be holy and without blemish. And so you see, the church of the last days is going to be very different to the church that we're accustomed to seeing here at this time, at this present time. We're going to see a transformation in the church, just as Jesus was transformed. And the glory of God was manifested in him and through him. We're going to see that God will manifest his glory through his church. It says, you know, concerning Moses in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that as the glory of God was manifested in the face of Moses, so too will the glory of God be manifested in his church in the last days, but far greater glory. And in the Old Testament, it was just Moses who manifested the glory of God. But in the last days, the true church will be filled with glory. And we're told in Isaiah 60, verse 3 onwards, that all people, you know, will see the light of the glory of God in the church, and they'll come. And so all those who love the truth shall come to the light. God will do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, because he's going to make it very clear in these days of impending darkness that we are entering into. He is going to transfigure his church, and that church will be without contestation. It will be the church of truth and glory. And so, you see, the transfiguration of Jesus was an actual event, but it presaged something that's going to happen in these last days. And the wonderful thing, you know, about it is this, that all the enemy's forces bringing darkness into the world, you know, the end result is the church wins. So be on the winning side. Well, now we come and continue in Matthew chapter 17. And they come down from this Mount of Transfiguration, and Jesus said, wait until I'm resurrected before you tell other people of this. But as they came down, the other nine disciples had been seeking to cast out a demon, and they couldn't do it. And so Jesus rebuked the devil and this young man, and he departed, and the child was cured from that very hour. And the other disciples said, well, look, why couldn't we do that? And Jesus said, well, it was because of your unbelief. However, this kind does not go out but by prayer and fasting. Now, one of the interesting things, you know, is this. There are demonic, shall I say, possessions. People are bound by demons. Spirits take over people. And the church does have power to cast out demons. We go back to the time of John Wesley, who lived in the 18th century, 1700s odd. He was born about 1703 and he died about 1791, if my memory serves me right. And he recounts in his day that he met people who were definitely possessed with devils. And he gives an account in his journal where he and his brother, or he and one or two of his friends, would pray fervently in the presence of these people who were demon-possessed. And they saw extraordinary things happen, that people returned to their right mind. They returned and spoke normally, whereas before they blasphemed and so forth. And the result was that these people were liberated, became normal citizens again, and very good Christians. Yes, in the New Testament, we find that the disciples cast out demons. And whilst this has been taken perhaps by some to an extreme, nonetheless, you see, I've seen myself people tormented by demons. I'd just like to share one little experience with you, and this happened in Africa. And it was in Zimbabwe, Harare, the capital of Zimbabwe. And I was in a church there, and I gave an altar call after the message and said, well, if anybody wants healing, you know, come down, we'll pray for you. People want to get saved, you know, come here and we'll pray with you that you get born again. And then I said, you know, and I think you could only do this in Africa, but I said, if anybody has a demon, you know, come down, you see. Well, I was amazed, but several people did come down. And one lady in particular, she was in her 20s, and she was actually malformed. I mean, her arms were in, you know, peculiar positions and so forth, her legs. And she wanted me to pray for her. And so I asked the Lord, well, how shall I pray for her? And he dropped in my heart to ask her the question, have you forgiven? Have you forgiven? Everybody. And she said, no, I can't forgive my sister-in-law. And so I said, well, it looks as though you're going to have no deliverance until you forgive. And so I asked her to verbally state that she would forgive her sister. And she did so. And then as I prayed, she straightened out and she became a lovely lady. All her limbs were, you know, functioning correctly and so forth, and she spoke beautifully after that. Yes, sometimes, you know, demons do get in through unforgiveness or some like sin, but there is deliverance. It's very true. And then, you know, to end this chapter, Jesus speaks again of the fact that the Son of Man has to go up to Jerusalem, and there he will be betrayed into the hands of men. They shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And now the disciples have heard this message several times, and it's beginning to sink into their hearts. Yes, at the end of the life of Jesus is that he will be crucified. He has to go to Jerusalem. He has to give his life. And the purpose of giving his life is that he can become the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. You see, all the things that I have said in this session, the great glory that is coming to the church, the transfiguration of Jesus. And here we have Jesus, and he's transfigured by the Holy Spirit. We have a cloud and God the Father speaking and saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. You know, all these wonderful things we can know and understand and say, yes, you know, God will excel himself in these last days because the glory that we've seen on Jesus shall be shown through his church in the last days. And all people shall see the light and truth, and according to their hearts, if they're upright, then they will accept the truth. And what is the truth that one must accept? And this is the important factor. You see, the important factor, all these things that happened to Jesus, you know, the transfiguration, Moses and Elijah speaking with him, and we're told that they spoke to him according to his death, you see, to encourage him, that God will be with him, bring him through. The whole key is this. It is to believe that Jesus, when he was on that cross, bore our sins, died in our place, that if we will believe that Jesus is the Christ and that he died for us, we will have everlasting life. That is the all-important truth of this chapter. And I want to invite you as we close now to ask Jesus to come into your heart, to be your Savior, that you might be born again and that you might have the assurance when you die that you'll go to heaven. That is my desire for you. May God bless you. Amen.